Welcome to Liberated Living Ministries with John and Beverly Sheesby. You are listening to the series Marriage Plus. And now with the word, here's Brother John.
Our longing and our desire is to see others discovering the beauty and the reality that there is in the marriage relationship that the Lord has allowed us to begin to discover. We haven't arrived yet, but we're on the way. And we many, many times, especially after counseling and ministering to others, Bev and I often share together, and we just share our joy and our delight in the fact that we have such a good marriage. When I hear the heartbreak stories of so many others, I just bless the Lord for that which He has done. And so I want to share out of the fullness and the joy of what the Lord has taught us and what the Lord has been doing in our lives. And I trust that there's just going to be an overflow to you, and a hunger and a desire started in many of us to settle for nothing less than the highest. I was sitting with a couple some months ago who had come to see me for counseling from another church and had started coming to our church, and they asked if they could see me, and so we sat together for an evening, and they opened up like this. He's a very successful businessman, has 5 wrecking yards in the Dallas-Fort Worth area and has a lot of other businesses. I went to their home and there were 4 Mercedes-Benzes parked out the front. His wife is a very attractive, very beautiful woman. They have a very beautiful home. And he started off saying, he said, "Our marriage is not bad. I want you to understand that our marriage is not bad." But he said, "We both know that it's not what it could be. And we really want God to do something in our marriage so that our marriage can become all that God wants it to be." And that led to a couple of sessions that we've had, and the Lord starting to open up things. Bev was able to spend time with his wife. Because of the programming in the past in her, she had such a negative attitude towards the sexual relationship of marriage. And there was such a resistance within her, and so the Lord has had to deal with her in that area. With him, he grew up in a home where his father left home very early. His mother was a very harsh woman, and raised him on a performance standard, and all he understands is performance and hard work. It's like he came to me and he said, "Brother John, just tell me what to do and I'll do it. I mean, you know, you tell me what I need to do to make my marriage better and I guarantee you it'll be done." And I knew he was dead serious. He'd do it. His wife said, anything that he sets himself to, you know, he'll accomplish. So that was, he was looking for solutions like that, and she was obviously sitting there with more emotional needs. It wasn't as easy for her. And so it's been an exciting experience just with this couple. But one of the things that the Lord began, and it just came out as I was sharing with them, I said this to them. I said, imagine this. If all of God's purposes for this world were expressed in a game of golf, guess what Satan would attack and try to destroy and to distort? Golf. See, this girl was saying, "Well, you know, sex isn't all that important. You know, I mean, it's not important." I said, "Man, if golf is the heart of God's revelation to man, then that's going to be distorted." I said, "Do you understand that the intimacy between the husband and the wife is the direct expression of God's purpose of creating for His Son a bride? The Word of God reveals that God's plan from all of eternity past is that He might present a bride for His Son. And the consummation of His purpose in all that's going on in this world is going to be the marriage supper of the Lamb, where Jesus, the Son of God, marries His bride. God's whole purpose right now is calling out a bride for His Son." And so you can understand, if you were Satan, what would you attack? Boy, I'd attack marriages. I would do everything that I can to distort, to destroy, to eat the heart out of marriages. Because if I can destroy that, I will destroy in the understanding of God's people exactly why God saved me. He didn't save me just to perform tasks and somehow hang around and hang on by the skin of my teeth and wait for the rapture and just pray that God hurries up and sends Jesus quickly so we can get out of this mess. Man, I don't want to live that way any longer. I want to live in the abundance. And listen, marriage is not just hanging on by the skin of your teeth and barely making it through and hoping that someday something's going to get better. So many of us are postponing living for a better day. I want you to know today is the day of salvation, the Word says. God says today is the day. Today, if you hear His voice, this is the day to begin a change. This is the day to begin living. Quit postponing your marriage till the kids are grown up. Quit postponing your marriage till you've made it financially and you can back off a little bit and spend more time together. If you don't start today, you won't start then. And I believe God has a today word for us tonight. And that is this. Marriage is the heart of my revealed purpose concerning the relationship of Jesus and His Son. And I want that to be expressed in your relationship as husbands and wives. Therefore, you need to observe this. You are constantly going to be under attack in your marriage. You're going to constantly face warfare in your marriage. I mean, the Word of God warns us about that warfare, that we are not wrestling against flesh and blood. How many of you have got into an argument with your spouse and you've been at one another and arguing backwards and forwards, and you've been in hostility toward one another, you're not communicating, you're not talking, and then all of a sudden you realize, man, she's not my enemy. She's not my enemy. Why on earth am I fussing with her? I love her. Guess who was behind the whole shindig? The enemy. And I tell you what, the recognition span in our relationship is getting shorter and shorter. I mean, it used to take us a long while to recognize, hey, why are we fighting each other? We love each other. We're committed to each other. Let's get together and fight the common enemy. And so, I mean, it would take us a long time. Now, we're getting a bit sharper. We're developing more discernment. And when we start fighting, we start realizing, hey, whoa. This misunderstanding is ridiculous. Let us get together and let's rebuke the enemy who is trying to devour what God wants us to have. And boy, that gets good, because the Bible says resist the devil and guess what? He flees from you. And when you get rid of the enemy, you suddenly discover, why did we misunderstand each other? I mean, this is ridiculous. There was no substance to the whole disagreement. The enemy is out to distort, to deceive, and ultimately to destroy. And marriages are at the very focal point of his destruction. So, I want to speak about the relationships within marriage. And I've got just a few words that we're going to look at. And they want another words. There are a lot of words in the Bible that speak about one another. Some of the words that I'm going to bring to you are not directly out of the Scripture, but the first word that we're going to look at is the word releasing one another. Well, I tell you, if you don't discover the truth of releasing one another, you're going to constantly be in bondage, and you're constantly going to have your mate in bondage, and you're going to live in misery. In fact, you're going to be plundered according to the Word of God. And we're going to look at some exciting words. So let's look at releasing one another. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 6. From verse 20, Jesus is giving his teaching on that we call the Beatitudes, sort of a parallel to the Sermon on the Mount that Luke records for us. And Jesus is giving a lot of this dynamic teaching that is absolutely impossible by human ability. He's talking about loving your enemies. I tell you, that's impossible to do without dynamic, divine empowering. Look what he says in verse 35. And he's already said, love your enemies. But look at verse 35. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. I want to say a word to the men. Men, we are called of God to one of the highest callings that anyone can know, and that is to be an expression of Jesus as bridegroom to our bride, and as Father to our children. And I tell you what, the task of being a man of God is simply to become like our Heavenly Father. You know what He is like? Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Something within our society does not teach us men to be merciful naturally. Naturally, we're taught to be hard. We're taught to be demanding. We're taught to discipline our children with rigor. We're taught that if you don't bring them up with firm discipline, you're going to somehow spoil them. And we don't know how to be merciful. We are afraid that showing mercy is really showing weakness. Can I tell you that that's a load of rubbish? The nature of God is to be merciful. He makes laws, but He forgives transgressions. He's merciful. Woo! And I tell you what, when you begin to express the character of your Father as a merciful Father, things begin to change in your relationships within the marriage and within the family relationships with your children. Let's read on. Verse 37. And do not judge, and you will not be judged. And do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. The word pardon there in the Greek is the Greek word apoluo, which means release. He says, release, and you will be released. We're going to look at that word in a little more depth in a little while. I want you to get this in your mind. Release, and you will be released. Our being released is conditional upon our being willing to release others. And then he goes into this beautiful verse, give, and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. They will pour into your lap, or men will pour into your lap. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Boy, if only we could get a hold of that. If only we would understand that God set in motion when He created this earth laws of reciprocity, or the law of the harvest, that we will always receive in proportion to the way we give. That my standard of measuring in whatever it is, whatever I am measuring to others, that is the measure by which I will receive. And so here comes the word of Jesus and says, okay, if that's the standard by which you will receive, then you need to release, release, release in order that you may know release and freedom in your life. Well, what do we need to release each other, one another from? Expectations. I'm going to spend quite a little bit of time here this evening. I want you to just think of this. Larry Crabb is a tremendous writer on marriage and on counseling and on personal relationships, and some of you might have read Larry Crabb's books. The Lord has just really gifted him and anointed him to minister in this whole area. And Larry Crabb sums up all of our needs, looking at a little child growing up in a home, under two headings, and that is security and significance. I think he's accurate in that. All of your needs can be summed up under two words, security and significance. Let's just go back to a little child. A little child is born into a home. The little child's need is for the security, starting off as just a little suckling baby, is for the security of having its needs met. It starts off with very basic needs, and that is, when it's hungry, it wants to be fed. And it will let mother know that it needs to be fed. And that child is going to begin to be well shaped by the fact that the mother is there and available to meet that child's need. First of all, of food, but then also of intimacy, of closeness, of being held, of the warmth of affection and the comfort of the mother's presence and her soft, tender words, you know, cooing and ooing and aahing over the little baby. All of those things are meeting a need in that little child of security. I belong, I am loved. I cannot tell you how many people I ministered to. There was somebody just last weekend in Abilene. And this woman was, the Lord just began to show me something, and I said, the Lord wants to show you, because he had showed me the picture. And all of a sudden she started describing. She says, I'm in a big crib. She says, it looks so large, I can see the bars on the side. She said, I'm sitting in the middle of the crib. And she says, I'm terrified. And she said, fear is all over me, I'm crying. She says, the room is all dark. And that's what the Lord had shown me. That a spirit of fear came on her, because as a little child, she cried out, woke up in the middle of the night and cried out for her mother to come. And her mother never came. And so a spirit of fear came on her, because a need for security was not met. And the enemy came in with a spirit of fear. Now, we can start there, and we can go through all of the stages of growth, all of the stages of development of the little child. God's purpose is that my parents should meet my needs for security, the security of being loved, the security of my needs being met, the security of knowing that I'm not going to be rejected, that my parents' marriage is not going to break up and my family is going to be destroyed, the security of belonging. But then secondly, the significance. The significance of knowing that I am somebody of worth, somebody who is important, somebody who is accepted by my parents just as I am. That I'm not always put on a performance standard of, you are acceptable if you live up to my expectations. You are acceptable if you perform to the standard of your brother and your sister. The moment a child is forced to, as it were, to perform up to a standard of expectation, that child is going to start to have problems in the area of significance. I am not a person of inherent self-worth. And rejection and inferiority complex and all that other stuff starts off. Okay? Now, the big problem is this. Here is a child who has not had the needs of security and significance met to whatever degree. They get married, and guess what they're going to load onto the marriage? All of those expectations. All of those expectations. You see, out there we are presented with the idea that marriage is the solution to every single problem you've ever had in your life. Boy, if you can just get married, you're going to find happiness. You're going to find meaning. I mean, life is just going to be wonderful. So we come to marriage with the idealistic view that that my marriage is going to meet every need. But what I'm really saying is, you, my spouse, are my need meter. The only problem is, Jesus said, give, and it shall be given to you. But I come incapable of giving, because within me there is a little child that is still saying, I need to have my needs met. There are pleasures in me that need to be satisfied. James says this in James chapter 4. He says, why do we have strife? He says, from whence comes wars and strife and fightings within you? He says, from your pleasures, that war in your members. Because there are things that within me I'm saying, I need to be pleasured. I need to have my needs met. I need someone to fulfill my expectations. And if you won't fulfill my expectations, we cannot have a relationship. And so James says, he says, you lust and you cannot get. And so you know what you do? You murder. Now that's an extreme form, but you know, we can character assassinate by our words. We can murder one another because you won't meet my needs, and I start telling my wife just how bad she is and how good for nothing, and I just kill. He says, you envy and you cannot obtain. And he says, so you fuss, you fight. See, what happens is this. I do not have because I do not ask God. But I'm expecting of everyone else to meet those needs. I'm walking around with that inner need within me, and I'm saying, I've got a need to be met, and I expect you to meet that need. Because of all those unmet needs within, those unfulfilled desires, those pleasures that I'm still striving to have satisfied, I'm walking around, and I'm not asking God, but I'm expecting everybody else to meet those needs. Can I tell you what? There is nobody on this earth who can meet your needs. And then, says James, you ask and you don't get, because you're asking amiss. You want to spend it on your own lusts. You want to get all those needs met. He says, I want to tell you something. You are not going to get from God when you ask to simply gratify your own personal needs. And folks, I want to tell you what. Our whole society revolves around the gratification of personal needs. And there is no way that marriage can work on that basis. God designed marriage to work on a giving basis. And then James goes on to, he says, you adulteresses. Now, if you've got the King James Version, you'll discover there's the male form. It's got you adulterers and adulteresses. The male form is not in the Greek. It's adulteresses. That is an interpretation. Because what he's trying to communicate is this. He says, you're the bride of Jesus. And instead of coming to Jesus, instead of submitting to Jesus, because he goes on and speaks about submitting and resisting the devil, he says, instead of submitting to Jesus, you're out flirting with fleshly desires. He says, friendship with the world is enmity with God. What does that mean? You can't be friends with people in the world? No. He says, I believe that the best interpretation of friendship with the world is liking what the world likes. Being friendly with what the world desires. In other words, having a kinship with the world and its system. And I want you to know that the world system concerning marriage is wrong. And some of us have been programmed with the idea that marriage is that big bucket that I come to and draw out of. And when my wife quits meeting my needs, I say, well, you're a failure. I'm out of this relationship because you're not meeting my needs. God never designed marriage to be a need-meeting society. He designed for it to be a giving relationship. All right? I want to go back to releasing from the expectations. In order to release one another of our expectations of one another, we are also going to need to release those in the past who failed to meet my expectations. Some months ago, a man came for counseling. He said, Brother John, I'm actually the marriage counselor in our church. But he said, my marriage is shocked. He says, I just cannot get along with my wife. And he said, I do all the marriage counseling in our church. He says, I've got all the answers for everybody else. He says, but I cannot relate to my wife. And he said this, he says, I have a tremendous problem with distorted perception. He says, my wife will say something to me and I will hear her totally differently. We have such an incredible communication problem. And he says, I've taught everybody about communications in marriage. And he says, I cannot communicate with my wife. He said, we just have a terrible problem. So I said, well, tell me about your childhood. And we began to see some things. I'm going to tell you the story of what the Lord showed him, where the distorted perception started. He was 4 years of age. His father was a doctor in New Orleans. And one day, he and his little brother and his father drove across Lake Pontchartrain to visit with some folk on the other side. His mother didn't go with them. It was during the winter, and while they were over on the other side of the lake, he and his brother were playing outside, and there was a swimming pool. And his little brother fell into the swimming pool. He was only 4 years of age. So he ran inside and called his daddy, who was a doctor, and he came and fished his little brother out and managed to revive him. Well, they put him in the car and sped home. And as they arrived at home, his mother came out of the house, and she was angry. And out of that anger, she made some statements, and one of them was this. He could not have fallen into the swimming pool on his own. And here was this little four-year-old and heard his mother making that statement and in his heart received a judgment because he thought, my mother is blaming me for pushing my brother because he was the only one who was around. And a root of hatred toward his mother was implanted at the age of four because he heard his mother accusing him of having pushed his brother into the swimming pool. And from that point on, he had a problem with distorted perception. And we asked the Holy Spirit to come and reveal the truth about that situation. It was the most beautiful thing. Well, let me first tell you what happened. He came for the first time for counseling, and the Lord just said, teach him. And so for 3 hours, I taught him, and I said, I don't feel like the Lord wants me to minister to you, because I feel like you need to really work through in your heart. You're a trained psychologist. You need to work through in your heart if what I'm sharing with you is the truth. He didn't know too much about inner healing, and he was skeptical about inner healing because of all the books and everything else. And I said, and yet I could see so simply that what he needed was just a revelation of truth. And so he said, he told me this afterwards, he says, when I left your office the first time and I drove down the street, I got to the first traffic light, and he said, everything within me said, reject it, reject it. And he said, but as I turned the corner at the light, he said, I made a decision, and I said, Lord, I receive the truth. And he said, I just received the truth. I didn't know what you had said. What of all that you had said was truth and what was not truth. But I just made a decision to receive truth. And he said, God has begun a work in my heart. And he said, it came back again after about 3 weeks. And he said, I'm ready to receive from the Lord. And that's when we asked the Holy Spirit just to show him that. And the Lord revealed that. And revealed so many other things. So as this picture came up, I said to him, we're going to ask Jesus to reveal his presence to you. Jesus was there. Jesus was right there in that situation when you came home and your mother came out and judged you for having pushed your brother according to his perception. And I said, now we're going to ask Jesus to reveal the truth. And so just sitting there, the Holy Spirit took him back, and all of a sudden he said, my mother wasn't accusing me. My mother was actually mad at my father. Her anger was being directed toward him and not toward me. He said, I understand that clearly. He said, the reason that my mother didn't even go with us is clear proof that they must have had an argument between them. He said, we never went across the lake without my mother. And the fact that she wasn't with us indicated there was friction between my parents. He said, she never focused that on me. And he sat there in the chair saying, I cannot believe it. I cannot believe it. I cannot believe it. I cannot believe it. I mean, he went on and he went on and on and on and on, saying, I can't believe it. He said, I cannot believe that my whole life has been totally distorted by the perception of a four-year-old that read into a situation that my mother was judging me. I said, well, now I want to tell you how you can be free. You can forgive your mother. You can release her. And in releasing her, you can be released from that distortion that has controlled your life. And you'll be able to relate to your wife without that distortion. And the Lord did it. He's now a full-time counselor at the Minrith and Meyer Clinic in Richardson, Texas. And the Lord did such a healing in his life at that point. There was another point that he needed healing, and that was this. His daddy would never take time with him. Or when he did, it was under so much pressure that he said, I knew my daddy didn't want to be. His father was a doctor. And so we asked the Holy Spirit just to bring up a memory and to do healing. And he saw a picture of his father coming home from the practice and just kicking off his chairs and sitting, his shoes, excuse me, and sitting in his favorite chair in front of the TV. And he came to his daddy and he says, Daddy, come and throw ball with me. And his father said, no, I'm too tired, and so on. And he pestered and pestered and pestered until his father, in exasperation, got up and said, okay, we'll go. And he said, my daddy came outside and he said, but he didn't want to be with me. I knew he didn't want to be with me. He didn't want to throw ball with me. I said, let's ask Jesus just to reveal his presence. And all of a sudden, this man who's been trained in just Dallas Theological Seminary thinking, and, you know, God doesn't reveal things nowadays, and all of a sudden he said, I can see Jesus. He said, he's throwing the ball to me. I said, where's your father? He said, he's not on the picture. And for a long time I just left him, and then all of a sudden he said these words and he started to cry. He said, Jesus really wants to be with me. See, inside a grown man, a qualified counselor, a professional marriage counselor, there was a little boy who had a need for someone just to play with him. And so he made demands on everybody around him. You've got to pleasure me. You're here to meet my needs. And God designed for him to have his needs met in Jesus and not to expect his wife to meet all his needs. And so his marriage was loaded through the debts that were owed him by his father and by his mother, and because of all the distorted perceptions. Do you hear what I'm saying? Many of us have come to marriage with all of those expectations and all of the debts, and we're putting all the burden on our marriage to fulfill all the mess of the past, to heal all the hurts, to meet all of our needs. My wife is there to make me feel significant. No, no, she's not. Your wife is there for you to give, and then it shall be given unto you. That is Jesus' method. We'll look more at that. Let's look at this whole area of releasing. And I want us to just look at the four words for forgiveness that are used in the Scriptures. Boy, this is going to be a beautiful study. I know. The first word that is used, and it's the most commonly used word in the Hebrew and in the Greek. And there are a couple of words in the Hebrew that have the same meaning. But it's the word which would be best translated to cancel a debt. To cancel a debt. Let's go back to the area of expectations. Go back to the area of parents meeting your needs for significance and security. Will you just listen carefully to this statement and hear the truth of it? God's design was for you to grow up in a home where your parents should so perfectly love you that all of your needs are met, so that you would grow up in perfect ability to give love as your parents gave to you. I mean, that's God's purpose. That you would grow up in a home where there was perfect love expressed and perfect love enjoyed by you, so that when you come to maturity, you're able to give perfect love. How many of you are there? I tell you what, folks. None of us grew up in homes with perfect love. None of us did. See, every one of us has a point somewhere where we were disappointed, where the expectations of our parents were for performance and the love was conditional. Every one of us have hurt somewhere along the line where there was preferential treatment, or there was misunderstanding. Why? Because our parents are the product of imperfect homes. And they, their parents in turn, are the product. And we finally go all the way back to Adam. Now Jesus has come to restore. He's come to heal. He's come to redeem us from the curse of Adam's sin. And as we will open up to Him, so we can have the effects of where our parents fail, heal. But the important thing is to recognize that where my parents failed to meet the need that God designed for their love to meet in me, they owe me a debt. Now, a lot of people have a heart trouble. They say, but wait, Brother John, my parents did the best they could. Yeah, but they owe you a debt. If their love was not perfect, they owe you a debt. Well, so you say, well, Brother John, why put the blame on them? We're not putting the blame on them. We're wanting to release them. We're wanting to forgive them. We want to cancel the debt that they owe you, so that you can have Jesus meet your need and stop making people meet your need. See, until you will release, you cannot be released. And so you will walk around with the expectation and the demands upon others to meet the needs that your parents didn't meet in your life. I call it debt collecting. Your daddy raised you on a performance standard. Guess what you're going to do to your husband? You better measure up. And so I spend my life criticizing my husband where he does not measure up to my expectations of what he should be. And I do it to my children as well. My daddy raised me in anger, would chastise me in anger. And so I don't want to do it, but I find myself getting angry at my children when they don't measure up to the rules and the regulations. I am making my children pay a debt that my parents owe me. My uncle abused me sexually, and I make my husband pay that debt, because when he approaches me physically, I react. Fear comes up, and I want to close off and not open up myself to him. My father left home when I was a little girl and sowed in me a seed of distrust that man are not trustworthy, they're not reliable. And then my mother put words into me about the untrustworthiness of men. And so I come to marriage, and inside of me there is always the fear that my husband might leave me and abandon me. And I can never give myself completely, because there is that fear within me that makes me hold something back. I make my husband pay the debt. You get that? The way you can tell if you have unforgiveness toward your parents is check up who you are collecting debts from. Who is it that you're saying, I've got this need, and you've got to meet this need. And if you don't meet this need, I'm just going to sulk. And I'm not going to give anything to you. See, that's what we do in marriage. What if you won't meet my need? I'm not going to meet your need. I've got this need. And where you are demanding is an area where you have got an uncancelled debt. To me, it's as simple as that. Because I tell you what, if you've released others, you are released, and you release to express the character of your Father. And if you're not expressing the character of your Father in marriage, then you've got an uncancelled debt in the past, and you're making your husband or your wife pay the debt. You're saying, this is what you owe me. This is why I married you. This is what the marriage is designed to do. It's designed to meet my needs. Come on. Come on. Meet my needs. Come on. Fulfill my expectations. May I tell you what? And some of those expectations are ridiculous, to say the least. Right? Like which side you roll the toilet paper and where you squeeze the toothpaste tube. What does it matter? But we have family wars over little things like that. What does it matter? You know why it matters? Is because you suffered under the same things. And because you haven't forgiven your parents for picking over where you squeeze the toothpaste tube, you're carrying on the same thing. You're perpetuating the same thing. Why can't you just release and say, I forgive my daddy for being so finicky about toothpaste tubes. I just forgive him and cancel the debt for what he did. I want to be free of the judgment of him and free of the effects of his action that he programmed into me, a finickiness about toothpaste tubes and toilet tissue and all the other things that create such stupid, unnecessary friction within the marriage. We say, but that's the right way to do it. Who says? Who says? So much of it is just enculturation by where we've grown up and where our parents come from. And some of those prejudices are so incredibly insignificant. I mean, I'm sure you've all heard the story about the ham. Have you? Yeah, most of you have. Well, some of you haven't, so I'll tell it. But the young guy married a wife, and every time she cooked a ham, she'd cut off the ends of the ham. And so he said to his wife one day, he said, well, why do you cut off the ends of the ham? She said, I don't know, that's the way my mother always did it. So next time he saw his mother-in-law, he said, Mom, would you mind telling me, why did you always cut off the ends of the ham? She says, I don't know, that's the way my mother did it. So the next time he saw grandmother, he says, Gran, why did you cut off the ends of the ham? She says, I didn't have a pot big enough to cook a whole ham, so I always had to cut the ends off the ham. The tradition was perpetuated without the reason. Something was accepted and said, that's the way you do it. Folks, there are a lot of things like that that the enemy uses to mess up our relationship, because instead of listening to the Spirit, we're controlled by the past. Instead of receiving from the Holy Spirit what is right for our marriage, we are governed by the way our parents did it. And it is totally irrelevant how your parents did it. The important thing is this. What is the Holy Spirit leading you to do in your marriage relationship? Listen to me, folks. Marriage is going to develop into what God wants it to be. It can only happen when we are free from all the junk that keeps us from hearing the Holy Spirit. And so in every new given situation, my wife and I can go to the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, what do you say? Tell you what, if we were controlled, and I mean, all I can refer to is Bev's parents, because they're the only ones who are alive. My parents are gone. But if we were controlled by Bev's parents and what their expectations and their value systems and their standards, we would not be in America today. We would never have obeyed God. Because when the Lord told us, for example, to leave South Africa and go to pastor a church in Zimbabwe and minister there in a war-torn situation, Bev's mother was horrified. She said, how can you take two little children into a war situation? God called us. I mean, that settles it. She said, you don't even need to pray about it. She said, read the newspapers, watch TV and say no. But Jesus said to Bev, he that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. But Jesus said to Bev, he that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. You know what? There's some of us who love our mothers and fathers and the traditions that they passed on to us more than we love Jesus and what he wants to reveal to us for our marriage. And our marriages are cursed by the traditions that have been handed down. And Peter says, we've been redeemed from those traditions. He calls them vain traditions. So many of them are vain. They're empty. They're not substantive. I mean, you can ditch them and your marriage won't go down the hole. In fact, it's going to grow better. See, but so many of us are going, well, my father didn't give me the security, so you're going to give me security. And women are driving their husbands to strive to make more money because I want security, or I was programmed by my father. Security, 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 security. Can I tell you where security is? Is dwelling under the shadow of the Almighty. And you know what? You don't need an expensive house for that. And you don't need a bunch of possessions for that. The Lord had to teach Bev that. I mean, she could tell you all about the way the Lord taught her. Because you have made the Most High your dwelling place, there shall no evil come nigh you. I mean, when you're dwelling in Him and you make Him your habitation, they can burn up your house and you say, yay! Well, that's what the writer of the Hebrews says. You accepted gladly the plundering of your goods because you knew you had a habitation that was much more valuable than an earthly building dwelling place. See, there's so much of this junk programmed into us. I was programmed with poverty, folks. My daddy grew up one of 11 kids in poverty. He programmed into me a bunch of poverty things. I'll give you a few of them that have messed up our relationship. Here's one. You can never trust dealers, car dealers. It's not true. It's not true. You can trust whoever the Holy Spirit tells you to take your car to. It's not true. And if they take you for a ride and the Spirit told you to take your car there, he'll foot the bill. See, we live by the Spirit, not by traditions, not by the words and the wisdom of man. We live by the Spirit. But little things like that have been programmed into us. I'll tell you one of them that I had to deal with. My son came to me one day and he said, Dad, will you advance me some money on my allowance? And I said, well, Brad, I mean, we just don't do that, you know. There's a rule around here that if you don't have the cash for it, you don't get it. But, I said, I'll ask the father about it. See, I've learned that. Rules don't mean anything around God. He likes to break the rules. See, he told Abraham, go and kill your son Isaac. Abraham could have had a good theological discussion with God about taking life, the sanctity of human life, but he obeyed God. He said, God, you're God. If you say, kill my son, yes, sir, I'll do it. Even if it goes against all the principles of revelation, I'll obey you. And I'll trust you to take care of the consequences. Even if you have to raise Isaac from the dead, you'll do it. Woo! Man, we've got to reason it all out and say, whoa, no, that wouldn't be God. God wouldn't tell me to do a thing like that. I mean, that goes against all my understanding. Man, a lot. Anyway, yeah, well, I had my little rules. So I said, I'll ask the Father. Well, I started praying about it, and God said, buy the whole thing for him. I said, but God. And then I started, now you see all of what was programmed in me. But I said, but God, that'll spoil him. He said, where'd you find that in the scriptures? I said, things that people get too easily, they don't appreciate. The Holy Spirit said, where is that in the Word? And in fact, he showed me that that has cursed Christianity. Because the gift of salvation is absolutely free, but something is programmed into us that if we get it too freely, it's not really a valuable gift. So we're spending our spiritual life trying to pay God back for a free gift. That's what we think of his goodness. say, God, no, you couldn't have given it that freely. Well, I'm going to serve you for the rest of my life and just pay you back. Oh, God, you're so good. But, well, I'm going to serve you and pay you back. God says, you don't understand grace. I said, God, that's right. It's not in the Word. He said, that was programmed by your daddy. It's wrong. I said, Lord, I repent. I said, but Lord, it's not an occasion. I mean, it's not his birthday, Christmas. He hasn't made good grades. And he said, why do you need an occasion for expressing generous love? He says, that's what's wrong with the church. Whenever I want to shower my love on them, they say, no, but I haven't done anything good to deserve this. It can't be God. I mean, I was with a preacher in Georgia who was called to a church in Florida that offered him about twice the salary that he was getting in the church that he was in. And he says, that must have been the devil. God wouldn't give me anything that good. And he turned down the call because the money was too much, because of the poverty spirit that he had that said, God wouldn't do that for me. I'm not worthy and deserving of it. We're programmed with this junk that affects our relationship with our wives and with our kids, but more particularly with God. And the Holy Spirit said, I want to show you and Bradley how generous a father's heart really is. And I needed that revelation because I had a father with a stingy heart. And I'm not saying that in judgment of him. He was raised in poverty. He was raised with that. Just before I went to South Africa, the Lord had to do a healing in my life because I found there was still so much of a covetous spirit in me. I was plotting and scheming and so on. The Lord told us a few months ago to give away our van. And then the Lord delayed giving us our van, so I started scheming how, you know, what I was going to do. I bought myself an old pickup. I asked the Lord, can I buy an old pickup? He said, yes. And then it tore up and I said, Lord, why? He said, you still got junk in you. He says, you still desire junk. You still got such a poverty spirit that you can't even believe me for a good pickup. You just bought junk. Lord, I'm sorry. But I recognize that spirit in me that is still scheming and desiring what James talks about in James 4. You desire. And when God showed it to me, it was at a time that the Lord wanted to heal Bev. And so one morning, I ministered to Bev, and I'm going to talk about that tomorrow. Restoring one another spiritually. God has given to us the joyous task of being the vehicle of restoration spiritually to one another. And so that morning I said to Bev, okay, Bev, I'm going to minister to you. Then the Lord said, you've got to minister to me. So I ministered to Bev, and the Lord just did a beautiful healing in her. And then I said, all right, Bev, now you minister to me. And the Lord started revealing. You know what he showed me? When I was about 11 years of age. I was 12. I learned to ride a bicycle when I was 10. For my 11th birthday, my daddy gave me a bicycle. But all he could afford was a second-hand bicycle that had a broken frame and had been welded. And he gave me this bicycle. And I loved the bicycle, but I was embarrassed because all of my friends had new bikes. And I had got a second-hand bike. When I was 12, my daddy moved to another church, and there was a family in the church that had a beautiful bicycle for sale. I mean, it had gears and everything on it. And I went to my daddy and I said, Daddy, won't you buy this bicycle for me? So he went down to go and have a look at the bike. And he liked it, and he bought it for himself. I was so hurt. Because I wanted that bicycle so much. I had dreamed about it. I had fantasized about it. And my daddy bought it for himself, and he wouldn't let me ride it. And I can remember, the Lord brought this so clearly, me sitting on the porch, on the wall, looking at that bicycle, just coveting it, desiring it, scheming how I could get it from my daddy, plotting something. How could I work it money-wise, or how could I pay him for it? But I wanted that bicycle so badly, and I'd sit on that porch and scheme and dream. And the Holy Spirit showed me the spirit of covetousness that just came on me through the hurt of my father's own covetous spirit because of where he was raised. And so I asked Jesus to come in. And it was so beautiful. The porch where this happened, the front veranda stoop, I don't know what you call it down in Florida, was just off my dad's office. There was a door off the porch into his office. And as I sat on this wall, I looked in, and there was my daddy sitting at his desk working, and I saw Jesus. This was such a clear revelation the Holy Spirit gave me. of Jesus coming up behind my daddy and just putting his arms around him and holding him. And all of a sudden, I started to see my daddy's hurts. I saw the desires in him for the things that he was deprived of as a child. And so when he had an opportunity to get a bicycle that he had never had as a kid and buy such a nice bicycle, he desired it for himself. And rather than judging him, I just had such compassion for him because he was raised so deprived. And Jesus just wrapped his arms around my daddy and it was just such a beautiful picture and compassion was flowing out of me. And then Jesus walked out the door and came and stood in front of me. I want to tell you folks, this is exciting. Because as Jesus stood in front of me, and Bev will tell you, all of a sudden, as I saw Jesus, truth dawned in my spirit. And this is what I said. I said, Jesus, I really don't want that bicycle. I really don't desire these things. I desire you. And that was what the truth of the Spirit was within me. You see, if you're a child of God, the Spirit within you is telling you in your spirit, Jesus is the only one who can meet your need. But because of all the junk programmed into us, we're looking to people. When I saw Jesus standing in front of me, I knew with absolute certainty it was Jesus that I desired, and it didn't matter about the bike. And he just wrapped his arms around me and did such a precious healing in me. See, I've passed on to my kids that poverty spirit through my actions, through the little statements. What I'm saying is this, we can cancel the debts and quit passing on and collecting debts when we will forgive. Forgive, cancel the debts. I'm going to just leave that one there and let's move on to the second word. And that's the word to release. That's the word that is used in the passage. Release and you will be released. Why does Jesus use the word release? And in order to understand it, we need to look at all of the language and all of the pictures that Jesus gives us relating to forgiveness and unforgiveness. In Matthew chapter 18, you'll remember how Jesus illustrates forgiveness. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like the king who is going to settle accounts with his servants. And you remember the story. And the servant was brought who owed him a debt. And the master ordered him to be sold and all his wife and children and all that he had so that payment could be made. And the servant falls down and says, be patient with me and I'll pay you all. And the master is moved with compassion, the Bible says, and loosed him. Loosed him. And forgave him the debt. The same servant goes out and finds a fellow servant who owes him a pittance by comparison to the massive debt that he owed the master. And he says, pay me what thou owest. And that fellow servant says, be patient with me and I'll pay you all. And the Bible says, but he would not. And went and cast him into prison. Can I suggest to you that the prison that we put people in, that we bind people in, is the prison of expectation? The prison of obligation? You owe me a debt. And we've got to let people out of that prison in order that... I heard Jack Taylor say last week, he says, whenever we have unforgiveness, we construct two cells. Two prison cells, one for us and one for the person. And until you forgive, you're in prison, they're in prison. The moment you release, you let them out of prison, but at the same time, you are released out of prison. Folks, that's absolute truth from the Word of God. I've got to loose the person from the obligation. The third word for forgiveness, and I'm just going to go quickly through the last two, because I want to draw this session to a close. The third word is, it's not a word that appears in the New Testament, only appears in the Old Testament, and that's the word kafar, to cover, the Hebrew word to cover. Now, the concept, of course, is in the New Testament. Guess who used it? Peter. And I guess if anyone understood it, it was Peter. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3, love covers a multitude of sins. And didn't Peter know it? I mean, wasn't he the big mouth who said, Jesus, even if all of these disciples forsake you, count on me. I'll be there. Boy, they all will be unreliable, but count on me. I'm Mr. Reliable himself. And then a little slave girl rang his bell. And Peter denied Jesus with oaths and curses. Do you remember the scene when Jesus met him on the seashore? Remember how Jesus said, "Peter, I want everybody here to know exactly what you did. I mean, everybody needs to know about your sin. We need to have public confession. It's good for the soul, Peter. Peter, tell these disciples what you..." That's what Jesus did. He didn't mention it. He covered it. Boy, isn't it something, the way we like to rehearse the details of somebody's sin, somebody's failure? Love covers. Love covers a multitude of sins. I tell you, one of the saddest things about counseling that I do is the uncovering that I see in people. Now, it sometimes is important for people to tell their story, but there's a lot of poison that wants to uncover. I see it. Boy, if you've got a spirit of unforgiveness, you're going to uncover. You're going to tell somebody the details of what your husband did or your children did. You're going to rehearse all the details, all of the details. Last weekend I was in Abilene and was in this little fellowship that's only begun pretty recently. And there were a number of members in that fellowship who had come out of another church. There had been some real hurt. The people with whom I stayed had been leaders within this other fellowship. And when I got there the first night, they uncovered. The pastor who is there just as an interim pastor said to me, he said, "Whenever they get together, they talk about what happened in the last church." And so I started ministering on covering. Boy, God just did something in that church. This man was the first one to get up on his feet on the Saturday night and said, I've been wrong. I've been uncovering all of the details and all of the sin of the past pastor. I've been uncovering. But he said, "Tonight I want you to know that I'm not going to talk about it again. I am covering it up. I am covering the offense and covering the hurt. It's finished. It's gone. Never to be spoken about again." Can I tell you, and I just feel like the Lord wants me to say this, and it's a strong word. You'll remember Noah's sin. Noah got drunk. And in his drunken state, he lay uncovered in his tent. You'll remember that Ham walked in and saw his father naked. Now, Ham didn't do anything wicked, except he went outside and told his brothers what he saw. He just said, "Well, it was true. I mean, it was true that actually happened. I mean, he saw his father's nakedness. I mean, it was true his father shouldn't have got drunk and uncovered himself. I mean, isn't drunkenness a bad sin? It's not as bad as talking." Amen. God never judged Noah for being drunk. But Ham's offspring was cursed for generations because Ham talked. Ham's son was Canaan, and when Noah woke up, he cursed Canaan, and God confirmed that curse on Canaan and on his offspring because he went outside and talked about his father's nakedness. He uncovered his father's nakedness verbally. His father had done the act, but he talked about it. Husbands, never uncover your wife's failure to another person, particularly not to your children. You will undermine their trust and their confidence. Wives, excuse me picking on you, but women talk about these things so much more readily than men do. Wives, don't uncover your husband's failure, not to anybody, because talking brings a curse. A terrible curse. God says backbiters will not get into the kingdom. Love covers. And what we need to do is finally and for all time cover the past and quit rehearsing what our parents were or what they didn't do or everything else, and quit living governed by what happened back there and talking and uncovering the people who failed us. Oh, this is so prevalent in churches. We call it sharing. It's uncovering. Oh, I need to share with you what brother so-and-so did so that you can pray. Garbage. I want to share it with you so that I can get it off my chest. I want to offload. Uncovering. Boy, I tell you what, love covers. Whew. And the fourth word is to be gracious to. Wow, you're going to hear something now that's going to bless you. The Lord has just so impressed this word into my spirit. The fourth word for forgiveness, to be gracious to, you find it in Ephesians 4 verse 32. You might want to write it down. Paul says there, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. And the word for forgiveness there is to be gracious to. Listen to this. When you forgive anybody as a child of God, you are releasing into their lives the same grace that God released into your life when He forgave you. Wow. Wow. Huh? Say it again. When you forgive anybody, you are releasing into their lives the same grace that God released into your life when He forgave you your sins in Jesus. That's powerful. Oh, I wish my husband would change. Forgive him. I wish my wife would get herself sorted out. Forgive her. Boy, I wish my children would quit their rebellious ways and get sorted out. Forgive them. Release grace into their lives. Woo, there's power. I'm going to just illustrate it from our family. Bev's parents. I mean, you talk about traditional Baptists. They are traditional Baptists. I heard in the last church I was in, they used the word die hard. I mean, they were die-hard traditionalists. I mean, when you started talking about the moving of the Spirit of God, they got real antsy. I mean, you know, we just Baptists. We go to church, that's okay. You know? And we just so long for them to know the dimensions of reality in the Christian life, so that Christianity is not just going to church twice on a Sunday and a Wednesday night and griping for the rest of the week about how poor the preacher is and about how bad everything else is. I mean, that was where they lived, folks. They had so many hurts in their past about the preachers who were miserable that when you talked about church, they would just criticize preachers. That's where they lived. But they went every Sunday because their parents had gone before them. And I mean, you always go to church twice on Sunday and once on Wednesday night. We longed for them to know. And then God started dealing with Bev and I about forgiveness toward them. Bev needed to forgive them for rejection that she had received from them from her birth because she wasn't the son that they wanted her to be. And then so many other areas. And Bev wrote to them forgiving them. At the same time, the Lord did a number on me. I didn't think I had any unforgiveness toward them. But we had a Super 8 cine of our wedding. And just around the time that the Lord was dealing with Bev, I thought I'd do something real smart. I went and got the Super 8 cine put onto a video cassette. And the first time I put that video cassette on, such hurt came up within me. I thought, you know, why am I so hurt? Because when we got married, I was so full of anger and hurt because our wedding was not our wedding, it was Bev's mother's wedding. Any of you had the same problem? I mean, it was her show. It didn't matter. I mean, we were just the optional extras to the whole thing. She was going to have herself a big wedding party, and she planned everything. Well, that's what I felt without consulting us. I mean, we just told who we wanted to invite, but the rest was her show. And I was so full of hurt over it. And so I thought I dealt with it. I watched the video for the first time, and boy, all this hurt comes, and I recognize I've got to forgive. And so I wrote to them, and Bev wrote to them, and we released them. Well, they didn't receive it too well. They were pretty upset about it. you know, and we realized more of it when we got back to South Africa now. But then they came over to visit us the next year, and Bev's dad had written back and said, okay, we don't want to talk about this matter again. So when they came over, we didn't talk about it. But the Holy Spirit doesn't like to leave things with unfinished business. He's intent on restoring relationships. So something else happened, and Bev had to write another letter to her parents after they'd gone back to South Africa releasing them. But then God began to do something incredible. Whew, this is good. Bev's mother wrote a letter to us and told us what happened. Bev's father feeds birds. In the morning he goes out, gets out the bird seed, puts it in the feeders and so on. And one morning he went out into the little old doll's house where the girls used to play when they were little to get the bird seed and put it on the feeders. And when he went into the doll's house, now listen to this, a white dove flies in behind him and perches on his head. You must hear this. I mean, God is so wonderful. He's just sovereign. He's just wonderful. And they didn't explain the transition, but after a while, Bev's dad was walking back into the house and this dove walked behind him. He got into the back porch and the dove followed him up. Walked inside the house and the dove followed him. Walked through the whole house and the dove followed him right through the house. Eventually he got down on the floor with seed in his hand and that dove ate out of his hand. Got water and the dove drank the water. And when they wrote that to us, we got so excited. Bev immediately wrote back and interpreted it and said, this is what the Lord is saying. The Holy Spirit is going to make his home in your home. Bev's dad wrote back and Bev prophesied future and he said, it's not future. He says, ever since the day that that dove came, my life has been transformed. I've always longed to know the reality of the presence of Jesus as a 24-hour reality. And he says, since the day the dove came, he says, my life has been changed. Woo! And the Holy Spirit said, that's the power of forgiveness. When you forgive, you release grace. Yeah, let me give you an illustration. We were down in their home. And you know, he's still every now and then, Bev's dad, you know, would have a little argument. And Saturday morning, we were sitting at the breakfast table, and he started arguing about healing. You know, and we were, and I was giving him some strong arguments in return. Well, finally, he got up from the table, and the Holy Spirit said, go to him and put your arms around him and just love him. And I went to him, and Bev grew up with her parents never showing any love. In fact, her dad, for the very first time in her life, put his arms around her now when we were in South Africa and said, I love you. Well, this is God's grace working in him. So I go to Dad, and I just put me as a big man. I put my arms around him and says, Dad, I want you to know that I love you. And it doesn't matter about the healing business. I just love you. The next day was Sunday, and I went to go and preach in a Baptist church where the pastor, mentioned this church the other day about this, the fastest growing Baptist church in South Africa. And the pastor had spoken to me, in fact he called me in America and said, in South Africa and said, I feel like the Lord wants to do healing on Sunday. Would you mind if we invite folk to come forward for healing? And so we did. And about 30 people came forward for healing. And we just prayed for all of them and the Lord did some incredible miracles that day. And Bev's parents were there. Well, that night after the evening service, we were sitting at home and Bev's mother is so uncomfortable, she's got a boil in her nose. So Bev said, well, Mom, why didn't you go forward for prayer for healing? She said, oh, God's not interested in a sore nose. Bev said, yes, she is. And so she called me over and said, let's pray for Mom. And got Dad over and we all laid hands on Mom and prayed for her. And the next morning, she was healed. The boil was gone. 2 mornings later, Bev's dad comes out, and I know it must have taken courage to do, but he came to me and he said, I was just praying for a friend of mine. And he says, I wonder if you'd mind if I brought him around, Joe, would you pray for him to be healed? He's got Parkinson's disease. I said, man, let's go to him. You don't need to bring him around. Let's go to his place and let's go and pray for him. The power of forgiveness and grace, the expression of love to transform. Listen, listen, listen what God is saying. Forgive. even as God, for Christ's sake, has released grace to you. When we can begin to release one another from our expectations of one another, we can release grace. When I finally get to the point of saying to my husband, if you never change, I love you and accept you and release you to be just what you are, you'll begin to see the grace of God released to bring the transformation that you've tried to manipulate. Excuse the people upstairs who can't sleep. Release, God says, and you'll be released. And some of you are so tight and tense from trying to change your mates, your children, your family, your circumstances, and God's word is release. Just release. Just let go. All of your expectations. Boy, some of you have got those expectations formed out of where you've come from, and you said, my parents' home was terrible. My home will not be like that. And you've put a curse of debt collecting on your family to be what you, to be not what you grew up in. God says you need to release your parents. You need to release your family, your husband, your wife. Release. That's His word for this evening. And I tell you, it's where we have to begin. Forgiveness. 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 One last little story, then we're going to ask the Lord to come and minister. A woman came to see me for counseling 2 weeks ago from the Dallas-Fort Worth area. She had started coming to our church on a Sunday evening and came to me through a friend of hers who knew her from a very well-known Baptist church in the Dallas area. And she started telling me the story. She said, told me how the kind of home she was raised in. Her father is a very brilliant man. In fact, he was the inventor of the Doppler radar system, that if any of you know about meteorology, the Doppler radar system is a very important factor in, you know, in the whole detection of storms and so on, and he designed that. Her mother was a woman who was tremendously performance orientated. Her motto was, if a man can do it, I can do it better. And she said about proving herself, flying and all sorts of things. I mean, she was a pilot in the war, you know, that kind of woman, but so full of anger and bitterness. She said, my mother would walk past me and for no rhyme or reason just hit me over the head, just so full of anger. And so anyway, she had had this upbringing, a lot of hurt, abuse, sexual molestation and all the rest of it. She'd got married, become a child of God, got married, and was actually serving on staff in this church, but had problems with expectations. She had such high expectations of her family, of her marriage, of everything, and because she had said, that was the way my home was, and my children will not grow up in the same environment, and because of her judgment of her parents, and the expectations, therefore, she had put on her family, she had them in a hopeless situation. They could not measure up. And so one of the staff members at church advised her to go for counseling. She said, you know, I was doing well until I went for counseling. She said, I started going for counseling and all the counselor got me to do was to let out all the poison. And she said, the more I let out the poison, the more I uncovered it all, the more the poison began to affect my system. And she said, I just started going downhill, downhill, downhill. She said, eventually they had counseled shock treatment. She said, I went through shock treatment. I went through hypnosis. She says, I've been through drugs. And she'd been in counseling for 6 years. She said, over the last few years, she says, I have had such a dependency on counseling. She says that I see a psychologist and she says I see a therapist twice a week. She says, I make sure that I don't go for more than 2 days between a counseling session. She says, I've spent all of my money on counseling. I said to her, Susan, has anybody talked to you about forgiveness? She said, no, sir. 6 years and nobody had confronted her with forgiveness. I said, Susan, you are wasting all of your money. Because if you will forgive, you can be free. The Bible says, release! And you will be released. So simple, so profound, But we try and do everything else. Oh, I'll go and sit with a counselor and then just bless me with some nice little homilies and niceties. If he doesn't stand you up in your face and say, you better forgive or you will be deeper in bondage, he hasn't told you the truth. Where we begin in wholeness, in restoration, is at the point of forgiveness. I want to tell you something exciting. When I took Susan through forgiveness, it was just beautiful. The first time we were together, I said to her, Susan, you have a birthright as a child of God to know Jesus by revelation. I said, I want you to go home and ask Jesus just to reveal himself to you. She came back the next week and she said, this is the picture that he revealed to me. She said, I saw a valley. I said, in this valley were rivers. What was a river? And she said, there were fruit trees growing all over. She said, it was such a lush and beautiful scene. And the mountains, everything was so pretty. And I said, did you see yourself? And she said, yeah. She said, my hands were bound behind my back. And she said, there was something across my mouth so that I could not speak, communicate, or enjoy and receive what was on those trees. She said, the Lord showed me one thing though. She said, he showed me that my eyes had been unblinded to begin to see. I believe he started a work of healing. And she said, at least I can see what he has for me. But she says, since he's shown me that, she says, it's been like there's been a deep grief in my spirit, because she says, I realize what I've been missing for all these years of all that he's had for me. And then I said, all right, Susan, I want to take you through forgiveness. And we went through forgiveness. And then I said, Susan, we're going to ask Jesus to show you that scene again. And she saw the scene again. And I said, Susan, look at yourself. She says, the bonds are loose. She says, I'm not bound anymore. I'm free. I said, is the bonding over your mouth? She says, no, I'm free. Forgiveness had released the bonds. You feel like you're imprisoned, hurt, rejection, fear, unfulfilled expectations. Your marriage just hasn't been what you expected it. Your family hasn't turned out the way you dreamed it would be. Forgive, and you'll be released. Let's bow in the Lord's presence. I know that as I've been sharing, the Holy Spirit has been probably revealing to so many of us areas of expectations, areas of frustration in those expectations not being met, dreams and desires that we formulated against the backdrop of childhood hurts or of childhood happiness. We dreamed of having a home just like our family home, and we've put that expectation on our spouses to be just like our daddies or our mothers. The Holy Spirit has just been showing you those areas and showing you how you've crippled yourself and crippled your spouse, crippled your marriage, crippled your family, and crippled and limited God from operating and acting and releasing his power in your situation. By the debts, by the expectations. The word that the Holy Spirit is speaking into us, our spirits tonight, is release, forgive, cover, and be gracious to. And I believe there are many of us who are going to need to forgive.
This is the conclusion of this message. You have been listening to the series Marriage Plus with John and Beverly Sheesby. If you would like more information on this and other available teachings, please visit our website at www.liberatedliving.com, or you may call us toll free at 1-800-225-0245. God bless you, and thank you for listening.